So as we share this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, the question is, what word does God have for us? A year ago, we looked at Easter through the Father's eyes. It's easy for us to know our perspective on Easter Sunday, Easter week, the Passion Week, but we wanted to look at it through the eyes of the one who had to give up his son. And so we learned what it was all about for the Father to contemplate and then to give up his only begotten son. And as we looked at that and gained the perspective of the Father, we also came to understand why he did it, what it took for him to do it. And my hope and prayer is that we were blessed by it. This year, we pose a very different question. We're going to look at this in many ways from Jesus' perspective and also from ours. We have some skin in the game. And so the question that I pose today is, has Jesus done enough? Did he do enough then and up until 2013? Has Jesus done enough? Now, that may seem like an absurd question. But truthfully, I think we know that not everybody has accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation. So for somebody, it seems like he hasn't done enough. And Jesus doesn't just want to be Savior, he also wants to be Lord. And so clearly for many of us, his application is still sitting in the round file, because clearly he hasn't done enough. And so we ask the question, has he? Now we acknowledge that once a year we come together and we celebrate Resurrection Day. We celebrate Easter and realize, and I think you know, that Jesus does not need our acknowledgement. He's already risen and glorified and at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't need us to acknowledge that day 2,000 years ago. But if we're going to do so, let's make it count. Why shouldn't it matter? How can we make sure that Easter Sunday matters, that Resurrection Day matters? We can make sure that we don't leave this place the same way we came. We can make sure that we are changed by the word, by the fellowship, by the communion. Because otherwise, it does not matter. Jesus doesn't need to hear this word. Jesus doesn't need a Savior. He is the Savior. And so if Easter is going to matter, it's really up to us to make it matter. Amen? Amen? Now, I'll tell you right now, you can mark your Bibles. We do have a text that we're going to cover in a little bit. And the text can be found in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And the verses will be 36 through 48. We're going to go there in just a few minutes. Now, we're talking about whether or not Jesus did enough and if he has done enough. And we're talking about whether or not this thing that we do each year really matters. Well, I'm not sure if it really matters, if indeed we can come here once a year, face the judge and the jury, and find that our sin, that we find that we are guilty, and that we can allow another man to do our time, another man to deal with our sentence, another man to take our death sentence for what we did, and walk away feeling like we owe him nothing. Now, Jesus gives away the gift of salvation for free to those who will willingly accept it. But those for whom he laid his life down as the good shepherd are those who are his sheep. And his sheep know his voice. And since they know his voice, they follow his lead. And so therefore, he expects and he's applying for the position of not only Savior, but also Lord. He doesn't want to be one and not the other. And so while many may claim that they're willing to accept something that they never saw that happened 2,000 years ago, the real test, the true test, is whether or not right here and now, as we live and breathe, Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he or isn't he? Does Easter matter or doesn't it? Has Jesus done enough for you or hasn't he? It's up to you to decide. Let's look at whether or not Jesus has done enough. We're going to go to our text in a minute. But let's just look at his body of work as we contemplate whether or not he's done enough. It's not a ludicrous question. The question is, while salvation has a fixed price, your belief and acceptance, the price of his lordship depends on you. How much does your commitment cost? How much does your loyalty cost? How much are you charging the Lord for him to be yours? It sounds a bit silly. We should be begging him. We should be grateful for what he did for us. And yet, the script is flipped. And he's knocking at the door asking us to let him, one, be the propitiation for your sin, and secondly, to be your Lord. So let's look at his body of work. First of all, through the Jews, throughout much of the Old Testament, he showed us through the law that we cannot, will not, it's impossible for us to live up to the requirements that God has. It's impossible. After the fall in the garden, we needed a Savior. And the Old Testament law was meant to be a mirror for us to understand that fact. And the Jews were meant to be a light, a beacon upon a hill to let people know where the true God, as Pastor Trina mentioned, lives. But as Jesus came on the scene, born of a virgin birth, he walked this earth for 33 years, but he ministered for three. And Jesus healed. He loved. He made a difference. He let people know that even death could not be beyond his grasp as he raised people from the dead, and the demons could not resist him. So Jesus also nurtured and developed his disciples' faith. It was not perfected when he left, but he prepared them enough so that they can be his apostles. So Jesus, while he was on earth, did some things, but it still wasn't enough. For the disciples, it was enough, and this is where their issue is opposite of ours. They allowed him to be Lord. Their challenge was to recognize, one, that they needed a Savior spiritually, and two, that he was the one. We have just the opposite challenge. Most of us would tend to think, at least in the United States, that it's not that hard to believe that we need a Savior, but we're challenged with anybody telling us what to do. We're challenged with anyone being our Lord. We're challenged with taking good advice and counsel. When we know best, we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, with whom we want to do it. Am I right? So while many of us would say that we've accepted Jesus' work on the cross, we're challenged with allowing him to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So while Jesus did many things during his ministry, if that's not enough, what did he do on the way to the cross? Jesus in the garden prayed, and his flesh was tormenting him, and he did not want to drink of this cup. His flesh did not want to. And yet he said, "Nevertheless, Father, thy will be done for you and you and for me." He withstood the loneliness because his friends would not or could not stay awake with him and pray. He dealt with the betrayal of one of his closest associates and the denials of Peter, denying that they ever even knew him. Jesus went through all of this. And then on the day that he went to the cross, he was spat on. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was ridiculed, called names, teased, beaten to a pulp, so much so that he could not bear his own cross. So now I ask you, has Jesus done enough? It's a pretty big price so far. But do you need more than that? So far, he hasn't done enough to be our Savior, as I've described it. But I tell you what, he's done a whole lot toward being my Lord. And so when he finally gets to the cross, they offer him a drink that would numb the pain. He declines. Why? Because he intends to pay the full price for you and for me. So I still ask, has he done enough? Has he done enough for you? I believe he's done enough for me, but has he done enough for you at this point? And so then he gets up onto the cross, ready to pay the ultimate price for you and for me. But what I want you to do here is I want you to imagine Jesus spread out on the cross with nails in his hands and his feet, with blood streaming down his face from the crown of thorns, struggling to breathe because up on a cross like that, it's very hard to breathe, with people ridiculing him, with a terrible sign above his head, and even the thieves on the cross to his right and left are also ridiculing him. I'd like to point out just a few things that Jesus did while he was dying. Now, we would struggle to do these things, to attend to things this way at our best moments. But I'm talking to you about our Savior while he was being punished on our behalf. Jesus, as I mentioned, refused to drink the drink that would numb the pain. Jesus, while he's dying, he's mindful of the audience, the crowd that's ridiculing him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the kind of Lord and Savior we're talking about. Not only that, one of the thieves on the cross next to him repented, realized the error of his ways, realizing who Jesus really was. And even though he had ridiculed him, and even though Jesus is dying and bleeding and struggling to breathe, he still took the time to comfort this new convert, letting him know, this day you will be with me in paradise. He could have been selfish. He certainly had plenty reason to be selfish, but he was mindful of the crowd. He was mindful of the thief on the cross. Another thing that Jesus did while he was paying our price, he was mindful of his mother. There were many women that followed Jesus and that were critical in his ministry. And I know that the New Testament does not spend a lot of time emphasizing Mary, the mother of Jesus, beyond the birth. But Jesus understood he had but one mother. And the best way that he could honor her was to make sure that she was cared for. So while literally he is hanging on the cross, he arranges for his mother's care in the hands of the disciple that Jesus loved, John the Apostle. Jesus said, "Behold your son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And so Mary was in the care of the Apostle John for the rest of her life, and she lived out the latter portions of her life in the city of Ephesus, and the house is remaining. And John was the pastor of the city of Ephesus, of the church of Ephesus. And so we have historical confirmation of this fact. And so finally, as Jesus is about to give up the ghost, he cries out and says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" While he's caring about everyone else, not allowing himself to have the pain numbed, concerned about his mother, concerned about the thief, concerned about the crowd, he is losing for the first time in his existence the presence of his father, experiencing the emptiness that only those in hell should feel. This is our Lord, our Savior. Up to this point, I ask you, has he done enough? Has he done enough for you? Has he done enough now that he's died and bore your sins? Has he done enough to be your Savior, your Lord? Once his body died, he went down to hell and he grabbed the keys to the pit and defeated death and hell. And so now the question is, has he done enough? Well, he didn't stop trying, and this is where we go to our text. So let's go to Luke chapter 24, and we'll look at verses 36 through 48. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he lowers himself to the point of reaching out desperately to us, trying to help us receive himself. So let's look at verses 36 through 48 in chapter 24. It reads, "And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. The doors were closed in these situations, and Jesus would appear without ever entering into the door. And so, of course, or through the door, they would imagine that he might be a spirit as opposed to the true embodiment of our Lord. Verse 37, "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." He wanted them to know that he was there truthfully as a risen body. He says, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." But this wasn't good enough. Jesus still had not done enough for them. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? He wants to prove to them that this is a real body. He's shown them the pierce marks in his hands and his feet. That wasn't good enough. He'd shown them the gash in his side from the spear. That wasn't good enough. So he thought he would show them that his body was real because a spirit can't eat. So he asked them if they have any meat, if they had any food. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now you would hope that this point, that would be enough. He's ministered for 3 years. He has been tortured. He is hung, bled, and died on the cross. He has snatched victory from death and hell. He's been ridiculed, spat upon, had his father leave him, all on our behalf. And now he's desperately trying to show that he has risen like he said he would. And so far, he has not convinced the very ones that he's told it to in the first place. And so he is still trying. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That means all peoples, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus has done quite a bit up to this point. I'm saying that when he met with his disciples, he told them that I am a real body. He showed them the scars in his hand. He showed them the gash in his side. He proved to them that he was a real embodiment by eating. And he went further. He explained the scriptures to them. He opened up their understanding. He told them the purpose for his work. He broke it down better than anybody could ever expect it to be broken down. And I can tell you, if you look at all of the four gospels, I can tell you that they still did not all believe. If you read the rest of that chapter, it looks like they skipped all the way home and everything was great. But if you look at all four gospels, you will understand that they still did not all believe, not until the Holy Ghost fell down upon them in the book of Acts, that they all fully understand and believe. And then with boldness, of course, they went out and the hearts were pricked and they said, what should we do? And any of us should know, and certainly an apostolic will know what came after that. And so Jesus hung, bled, and died for us in our place. And we accept him as a scapegoat on our behalf. And that he did for free, as long as we accept it. And so I go back to the question. Has Jesus done enough? He hasn't stopped trying. He hasn't stopped reaching out. He is still reaching out to us today. He is still trying to be your Lord. He is still wanting to help you with your decisions. He still wants to help you with your finances. But will you let him be Lord? Will you allow him Is it good enough to come together once a year and make a big deal out of something that he did 2,000 years ago, which he's not very impressed with, the fact that we do that? When he is still reaching out, when he is still trying to spend time with you, but you don't have enough time for him. He still wants you to know him better through his word, but you don't have enough time for that. He blesses us with clothing way more than we could ever need, and yet the shoes that we wear on our feet when we walk into his house usually cost more than what we put in the offering basket. These are things that Jesus is aware of. That doesn't get past him. And yet, despite all that, he still reaches out, wanting to love you, wanting to spend time with you, wanting to take care of you when you don't even appreciate it, wanting to commune with you. And yet, for many of us, all of these things that he did then, and even the things that he still does now, they're still not enough. They're still not enough. What is the price for your commitment? What is the price for your loyalty? What is the price for you to lay down your own will and let God's will be done? What is the price? There are many ways that we turn God down, turn the Lord down from being our Lord. He is Lord, but is he your Lord? Does he guide you in the way that he would have you to go? Are your steps ordered by him? Or are you the boss of you? That is the question. It's one thing to say that you believe that something happened a long, long time ago, and to claim, therefore, that you're going to live forever. But that means you're telling me that you want to live forever with someone that you don't want to spend time with now. Come on, help me out. Help me out. Oh, yeah, I want to spend forever with you, Lord. In the end, the issue is this. We are a bit bipolar. Some of us are so educated. Some of us are part of this economy and society that's so advanced that we believe that we have evolved. We were not created. We are so advanced that we don't need a God. We can take care of ourselves. We can save ourselves. We don't need a redeemer. That's one of the poles. And then there is another end. There are those of us who wouldn't know salvation from a hole in the ground, but somebody was offering something for free. And so we have no problem reciting a few words in an emotional moment, claiming that that's good enough, and somebody maybe even convincing us that that's good enough for salvation, that you're going to live with God throughout all eternity because you said a few words, and you were willing to do that. Why? Because they were giving away something for free. But in truth, what Jesus wants and expects from us is to be your Lord. That means that you look to him for your guidance. That means when you're making a financial decision, you go to him. That means when you're trying to figure out if you can make a way, you depend on him and you don't shortchange him in the process. But we do it and we rationalize it. Think about this. But he's your Lord. Frankly, he may be many of our Savior. But truthfully, in many cases, he's not our Lord. He is not our Lord. How do we know if he is your Lord? We know by the fruit that you bear. We know by how you make your decisions. We know by the priorities that you have. We know by the sacrifices that you make. We know by the patience that you have for his will to be done. We know because you allow him to decide what your life is going to be and not you. That's how we know if he is Lord. Your Lord tells you what to do, not the other way around. So if you're claiming victory based on quoting a scripture that you haven't lived up to your end of the bargain, he's not being your Lord. If you're claiming prosperity because you're the king's kid and you're supposed to have everything now and later, then he's not being your Lord. Because really what you're supposed to have is whatever he deems appropriate at the right timing. Because then it will not destroy you. It will not hurt you. It will only then bless you. So how do we know that Jesus is your Lord? We know because you're a changed person. We know because then the world can see that it looks like you actually are following a risen Savior, a risen Lord, a living God. Not a God that you can sit up on a shelf, but a God that can literally tell you what to do because he knows the hairs on your head are numbered, because he knew you before you were conceived, because he had a plan for you before you were born. That's how we know that Jesus is your Lord. And so Jesus has been applying for the job of your Lord and your Savior. And he's been applying for a very long time. The question is, what's the price? What does he have to do to get you to acknowledge him? What does he have to do to get you to put him first? What's the price? He's already done his part. He's already hung there, bled, and died. He's reached out to you all your life. He's given you more than you could ever deserve. He gives you more than you even need, even during the times you say it's not enough. He's never left you nor forsaken you. Even as we are ungrateful, it does not stop him from reaching out to touch us and to love us and to help us and to care about us. What's the price? What does it take for Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? What do you require of him? So did he do enough then? That's the question that only you can answer. Is he your Savior? Has he done enough today? He woke you up this morning. He got you here safely. The clothes you wear, you didn't get those just because you worked a job and earned a paycheck. You earned that paycheck with the breath he allows you to breathe. And the day you got that job, you praise God for it. But then we forget. So we have what we have because of the Lord. He is being as much of our Lord as he allows us to be. But he's not satisfied merely being your scapegoat for your mess. He's not satisfied with that. He wants more. He wants all of you. And he wants you to embrace all of him. The crazy thing about it is that you'd be better off. The nutty thing about it is that you'd be better off. if you go by God's plan, you cannot lose. Why is it that we fall for the okey-doke? Why is it that we fall for the trap of the enemy where he seduces us into believing that we can be our own Lord? We can do our own thing. We fall for the okey-doke because the enemy tells us what we want to hear. But Jesus wants to be your Lord. And he is applying for the position. The only question is, do you believe he has the qualifications? The only question is for us to determine whether this resurrection day matters is whether or not you believe that his qualifications are good enough, whether or not you believe that the price for your loyalty and your love has been paid. So it's an individual question. It's a personal question. Only each and every one of us can answer it for his or herself. And so I ask you finally, has he done enough? Has he done enough to be your Lord and your Savior?